If you have your Bibles, let's turn back to the book of Psalms. You know we're back there in Psalms chapter 5. If you haven't got your outline yet, as you know, our ladies are doing the outlines every week. So not only can we put them into a huge study guide at some point, but you can have them. They're online if you want to download them off of that. Or you can pick them up in the bookstore. Got yours here for you, so you can come up and get it. Again, I look over these. You ladies just do a phenomenal job of that. So there you go, sweetheart. Happy outline. Now, you'll remember last week, just kind of put some continuity to where we're going to go today. We defined who our adversaries are, who our enemies are as New Testament Christians. And I think it's very important. You know, in any warfare, if you know anything about the military or the military strategy behind warfare, it's very important to know your enemy, to his abilities, his capabilities. That's very vital. You know, our greatest enemy, as you would well guess, would be the devil himself. And yet we find that exact same thing in Job chapter 40 and 41, where God tells us that he will not he will not hide his parts, his power, nor his comely proportion. And he actually, in those three things, and we've studied it many, many times, in those three things we have, you know, the workings and how he operates and everything that he tries to do to stop you as your main enemy. And now we understand that, you know, historically, we have looked at David's enemies who were out to get him and stop him. Doctrinally, we know that what we've seen so far in most of the book of Psalms will be dealing with the nation of Israel and the Antichrist trying to stop them. But inspirationally, from a practical standpoint, you can sure now you can see that it's really all about you and me. And as I gave you last week, Psalms chapter 119, verse 98 says, "Through thou thy commandments hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." And that is an understatement. And we have seen it, and I know we're just in the first five chapters of Psalms, but we've seen it over and over again in these first five chapters, and you'll continue to see it as we go through. We saw in Psalms chapter 2 where it said that the heathen rages against us. In Psalms chapter 3, it talked about how that your enemies look at us and they say, there's no help for them, no help for him. In Psalms 4, we saw where they will try to turn your glory into shame, anything that you try to do for the Lord. And also in Psalms 4, they talked about the fact that who will show us any good, who will always be against us. Psalms 5, we found out that they lie about us and lie about you. And then last week, we saw the fact that there's no faithfulness in them. Their mouth is used against us. Their throat is an open sepulcher, that's an open grave. And their tongue is like the poison of an asp, which is a poisonous snake. And then we found out from Romans 3, and I showed you in Mark chapter 7, that all of this comes from inside of man. And now we know the enemy of God will also be our enemy also, whether they're saved or whether they're lost. And I showed you that you will find them in two categories. Some of them are openly, where you can see it, and there's no question about it. Others are behind the scenes. They cloak themselves with Christianity or religion or folk spirituality, but all the time they're against the things that the Lord is trying to do. And now we know the key to it all. We've learned all of this as we have built these chapters together. It's a principled life. Built on the sure foundation of God, Isaiah 28, 16, which is based on the sure word of God, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, that gives you a sure calling, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, that will bring about in time, Proverbs 11, 18, a sure reward. But it is all based on the leading of God in your life, and last week we talked about the leading of God, how to know that when God is really leading you. And it's all based on the sure principles of the Word of God. I told you last week out of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, that wisdom is the principal thing. And then he says, with all thy getting, get understanding. And understanding will always be in any situation in life, whether it's history, whether it's your life today and the issues, understanding will always be seeing it from God's perspective, how God figures into it, what he's trying to do in it, what he's trying to show you through it. That's understanding. Our ability to not just see some things at face value. And boy, I am really going to hit this next coming year and everything that we do. But to get you to look at everything that you're up against with understanding, to see its working parts and know what you really have by learning how to observe things. And there's a big difference between just seeing something and observing something. And every week, as I can hit on this, I'm going to show you another example of that. I did last week, I did the week before, but I'm going to show you some really good ones today that can get that seated in your mind, that you just don't want to see something, but you want to observe it. I've always been big into astronomy ever since I was a kid. You know, I've always enjoyed it. And, you know, I can tell you, you can get books on astronomy, and you can read those books. They'll have pictures of the planets. They'll have pictures of the moon. They'll have pictures of the sun, the galaxies out there. And those are really good. But I'm going to tell you, when you really want to learn about the galaxies, the planets, or astronomy, it'll really come into play when you get your own first telescope. Because with that, you start to observe them. You're not just looking at a book anymore in pictures. Now you're observing it in real time. Now you can actually see the phases of the moon. You can watch the Terminator, that black spot or streak that comes down through the moon and shows you how that, and that's a great Bible principle. If you look at a full moon through a telescope, you can't really see anything because it's so bright. As the moon goes through its phases, if you're going to study the moon and you're going to look at it through a telescope, you want to follow the phases by the Terminator. That'll be the dark side versus the light side. And what you have is exactly what the Bible has, that you see more detail and you see more depth to the moon when it's contrasted by the darkness, the Terminator. Now, I know you think that's Arnold Schwarzenegger, but I'm not even talking about that. My point is, the darkness illuminates the light and shows you more detail. That's called contrast. It's also called observing. And you learn to observe the details of the moon through the contrast of the darkness versus the light. And in life, you learn to learn the details of everything in your life by observing the contrast of good versus evil, light versus darkness. It's the same way. When you get a telescope, you can actually see the moons of Jupiter. If you want to spend the night, 4 or 5 hours, you can watch those moons dance around the sky as they go around the planet. Every once in a while, if you're lucky, if you've got a good telescope, you can watch the planet eclipse, the moon eclipse the planet, and watch the shadow go across of it. Jupiter's got the beautiful cloud belts, or the great red spot. The rings of Saturn, as they tilt through different angles, as they go through their orbit. That's observing. That's not just looking at something at face value. That's observing it on a level that really shows you the detail of what's really going on. You know, it's the same thing in dealing with people and helping them through their issues. You know, when I look at trying to help somebody, even if they're there by their own design, even if they have caused the problems in their life, it doesn't matter to me. Sometimes we make dumb decisions and it causes us issues. Other times, you're true victims. It doesn't matter. Every church ought to be a hospital. Every church ought to be there to help fix whatever wrong with you. If you go to a hospital and you fall, if you fall down the steps and break your leg, they're going to treat you. But if you get despondent and you try to commit suicide and you shoot yourself and you miss, or kind of miss, they still fix you. They don't look at it and say, well, no, that's a self-inflicted wound. We're not going to deal with that. Churches have to be the same way. The greatest example of that is found in a pattern, is over there in 1 Samuel chapter 22, when David is down there in that cave of Adullam. And the Bible says that all the people that had issues, all that were distressed, all that had debt, all that had issues, came and David ministered to them. That's what a church should be. And you help people. You help them. And us being able to help them will be our ability to be able to see and understand from the patterns of life what they're going through by observing human nature and understanding it, knowing that the patterns and principles that are involved. You take, for instance, when a marriage fails, and I hate to see it, but it's the world we live in. When a marriage fails, for whatever reason, and there'll be many reasons, when a family loses its kids to the world, when a child of God falls by the wayside, or a church fails, or any tragedy in life, you could sit down and you could look at each one and you could list many issues. You could talk about many reasons. You could list the many problems. But there's only one pattern to how they got into the mess that they got into. And the pattern is the real issue. And when you start to work with people, help them, you don't necessarily want to deal with all the problems that take up all the time, though I understand you got to let them talk to you about that, but you got to get to the heart of the problem as quickly as you can. Because they may have different reasons, but one pattern of life got them in the mess that they're in. And that'll be the violated principles and a pattern that they follow. We talk about the word repentance. Repentance has nothing to do with getting saved. Everybody thinks that it does. Repentance means you turn from one direction that you're going to another direction in life. Repentance is a change of the direction of your life. But in a basic form, repentance is you followed one pattern in life that got you in the mess you're in. Now you're going to follow the other pattern in life with God that's going to get you out of the mess you're in. And that's all. That's all. You'll never fix it without that. You can't fix problems by just putting a Band-Aid on their symptoms. You have to get to the violated principles that established the pattern that ended in whatever disaster it ended in. You know, you ladies will know this. We probably got some seamstresses in here. When you make a dress, or if you go to some fine tailor and you're not going to get an off-the-rack Walmart suit, but you're going to, and I know you think Walmart don't have suits, but if you look in the right place, you can find them because I have two of them. But anyway, if you go to a scratch tailor and he's going to make you a suit from scratch, you know, Linda back here is a great quilt lady. She makes quilts. And I know some of you other ladies probably make quilts too. You craft ladies. In fact, I think it might still be here. Yes, it is. Here's two of our craft things. You ladies made those in the craft deal, see? And I don't care what it is. Whatever you make, you follow a pattern. I mean, you make your favorite recipe, like tonight, your baked beans, your lasagna, your apple pie. Your recipe is your pattern. You don't follow the pattern for the dress, and it won't fit. You don't follow the right pattern for your suit, your pants are too short. You don't follow the recipe and the pattern for your excellent Super Bowl baked beans, they don't taste right. And if you don't follow the pattern, your lasagna looked like a brick. Patterns. I want to make that. You have a pattern. And it's the same way in the Bible. You have to follow the patterns. The patterns are established by the principles of God that will show you when something starts in the Bible, there's a distinct pattern that you follow. And this is the difference between reading your Bible at face value or observing what you're reading. Now, let me give you an example. Genesis. Genesis is called the book of the beginnings. I guarantee you 99% of God's people think that it's called the book of the beginnings because in verse 1 it says, in the beginning. That's not true. Well, it's true, but that's not just the tip of the iceberg. You're going to find that in Genesis, which is the book of the beginnings, it's not just the book of the beginning, of in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. It's the beginning of every pattern that you're going to find as you go through life. The patterns will begin in Genesis, and then they'll go all through the whole Bible. That's the difference between reading Genesis and observing Genesis. For instance, did you know that in Genesis, if you observe it instead of reading it, there are seven beginnings? There's a beginning of the heavens. There's the beginning of the earth. There's the beginning of the animals. There's the beginning of man. There's the beginning of sin. There's the beginning of the messianic line to Christ. And there's the beginning of salvation. In Genesis, you will find that each one of these will begin to form a pattern that now you can trace through the rest of the Bible that will never violate any principles, but will continue to add that once you observe it to the point where you understand it, oh, you got it. When you observe the book of Genesis, you will find that the book of Genesis is built around seven key men that are good men: Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. These men, when you read their lives, study their lives, observe their lives, will begin to set a pattern. And yet at the same time, you'll have in Genesis seven men that are not very good: Cain, Nimrod, Lot, Ishmael, Pharaoh, Joseph and his brethren, Esau. Again, these men, when you observe their lives, study their lives, watch what unfolds in their lives, they're going to set a pattern of life that you can follow all the way down through the Bible. If you think the characteristics of Cain died out with Cain, or Nimrod, or Lot, or Ishmael died out with them, No. They may have died, but their lives set the pattern that when you observe them through the whole Bible, gives you everything that you need to understand. Also in Genesis, once you learn to observe it, instead of just looking at a face value, you will find that there are seven pairs in Genesis. You will find Adam and Eve. You'll find Cain and Abel. You'll find Enoch and Noah. You'll find Abraham and Lot. You'll find Isaac and Ishmael. You'll find Jacob and Esau. And you will find Joseph and his brethren. And you know, it's a thing where they show us a pattern. When you study them and you see them as pairs or individuals, the stories vary, but the pattern is the same. This is how you learn human nature. This is how you learn to deal with people. This is how you learn to see that no matter what people's problems are, no matter what they struggle with, so many people get caught up in all the reasons, but they never follow and see the pattern. Now, you've heard me talk about the law of first mention. It's a vital key in Bible study. Basically, the first time you find a word in the Bible, it establishes the context of how that word is going to be used throughout the rest of the Bible. That's a pattern. You realize in Genesis, which is the book of the beginning, you have 24 key words. You have more key words, first law mentioned in Genesis, than any other book in the Bible. You know why? Because it's the book of the beginnings. It isn't the book of the beginning of God created the heaven and the earth, though it is. It's the beginning of understanding the seven beginnings, the seven key men, good and bad, the seven pairs, which all lead and open up that book when you learn to observe it instead of just reading it. In chapter 2, you find, for the first time, the Lord God. That is a specific title for a specific reason throughout the Bible. In chapter 3, you'll find serpent for the first time. I'll have to talk about that. How about sin? First time it shows up is in chapter 4. How about husbandman? We've talked about that before and how it relates to us in the New Testament. That's in chapter 9. How about Babel? We know that winds up. That's in chapter 9. How about Egypt? We know what Egypt represents in the Bible. That'll be in chapter 12. We talk about people being sinners. You know where the first time you find the word sinner in the Bible that defines it and it sets the pattern? Yeah, it's Genesis chapter 13. Rebellion. We talked last week about rebellion being as a sin of witchcraft. You know where rebellion shows up the first time? Revelation 14. How about Melchizedek? You get over there in Hebrews and it talks about Melchizedek, the priest of the high God. And everybody says, you want to find out who he is and what he is and what he represents? Okay, go to the first time he's found, Genesis 14. You hear me, when we take up the offering, you hear me say, now when you join a New Testament church, it's your responsibility, if that's your home church, to support it with your tithes, your offering, and your sacrificial giving. You're probably sitting out there and saying, I bet he rehearses that every week, and that's what a Baptist... No. You're wrong. That comes out of Genesis chapter 14, where you find the word tithe for the first time. And you know who it is? It's Abraham. And when you study the pattern of Abraham's giving, you'll find that Abraham gives tithes, Abraham gives an offering, and then in chapter 22, he gives a sacrifice. That's the pattern I use. If you just learn the patterns as a pastor or a Christian, you don't have to make stuff up to get people to follow you. You just show them the patterns. They're there. You ought to be good stewards. Bible says that we are to be stewards of the mysteries of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Where you find the word steward the first time? Genesis 15. You all like to pray? You all should pray. Bible says pray without ceasing. First time you find the word prayer in the Bible? Genesis chapter 20. Grove that are going to be part of Israel's problem, Genesis chapter 21. How about love? Love your neighbor, love your enemy. First time you find the word love in the Bible, Genesis chapter 22. We talk about Jesus, the Lamb of God, but taketh away the sin of the world. A lamb, first time it's defined for you, Genesis chapter 22. How about concubines, which fit into the law under Israel, which everybody in the family of God from up before till the law is, Genesis chapter 25. In Genesis chapter 25, you got this strange phrase now that shows up that you have never found with anybody dying up to chapter 25, and now you find it from this point on. You know what it is? When a person dies, now it says, and he was gathered unto his people. Why? Why does it start right there? Never been before. Lots of people have died and it just said they died. Why now in chapter 25? It starts a pattern. But you got to observe instead of just read. How about kiss? Chapter 27 of Genesis. How about image? Chapter 31. How about the people coming out of Egypt, which become the nation of Israel, and where we think that Israel come out of the nation, but the first time you find Israel in your Bible is in Genesis chapter 32. It sets the pattern. Chapter 25 talks about the first time in your Bible, an oak tree. You want to study the crucifixion of Christ? Genesis chapter 35 with the oak tree starts the pattern for you. In chapter 36, you find the dukes that come out of Ishmael. And in chapter 50, you find Joseph is put in a coffin in Egypt. And there goes physical death right through your Bible. You see, and these will be form a pattern, good or bad. When you begin to observe these, don't just look at them and mo-ho-hum face value. When you begin to look at them as they are defined and the pattern they begin, you will begin to establish principles in your life that'll help you stay on course. Now, see how easy it is? That's how it works. It's the difference between just reading your Bible and observing what you're reading. Going to the depth of the Word of God. And that's what I'm trying to not only show you by the examples every week, but show you by the book of Psalms as we study it. We're not looking at it at face value. I want you to see every crack and crevice of going underneath the surface and learn how to observe what you're reading instead of just reading it. Then I showed you what an imprecation prayer was. Back there when David was praying for God to kill his enemies, and how that in the Old Testament, if you were right with God and righteous with God, you could ask God to kill your enemies and he would do that. But then I showed you how in the New Testament, under grace, you know, we don't have that option. And, you know, the thing that I want you to see, and if I keep hammering it enough, one or two of you will get it, is the next step for you to learn the Bible. The next step, because all of you now have come to a place, for the most part, where you've been around for a while, you've been through discipleship one, discipleship two, you're in institute, you're doing all the things, you learn, you're growing, you're in your prayer groups, you're doing everything you need to do. Now it's time in your learning of truth to move up to the next level, the next learning level. Seeing what something really is, not what it appears to be on the surface. Learning to observe. Now, today, I want to talk about the next aspect of this. We saw last week the enemies of God defined. Now I want to show you, and you know there are going to be ever with you. Now today, we want to talk about the victory that you have with God in all of this. In your hymnal there on page 496, a song that we sing quite often, Victory in Jesus. For a child of God, everything in life we know now will be part of his leading. We know that from Romans 8:28 that says all things work together for good to them that are called of God who are called according to his purpose. And there should never be a time, even with all the enemies and the attacks, that we don't have the victory. Another great song in your hymnal, 402, faith is the victory that overcometh the world. Today, sorry to say, I say it with a broken heart. God's people live today, for the most part, in a state of defeat. They're battered. They're beaten into a state of confusion. They live in despair. They live in defeat. They probably look at life and just wonder, really, what's the difference between the world and Christianity? Because nothing ever seemed to change. Years ago, there was a TV program that was called The Wide World of Sports. Some of you probably remember it. It was a great series because it showed all the great sports aspects that they did, but it also showed some of the disasters that happened in sports. In fact, their opening line, and I still remember it, da, 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 da. The guy come on and he'd say, the thrill of victory. And you'd see this guy off that thing with his skis out like that, you know, and he'd go about 10 or 20 miles, I don't know, it was a long way. And then he'd land on his skis and skid to a stop and everybody would applaud. That is the thrill of victory. Then it would say, and the agony of defeat. Then my favorite one was the guy was in the bobsled, you know, a couple of them. And you know, bobsled, they're in a tunnel of ice and they're moving about 120 miles an hour. And I don't know how they steer those suckers. I don't even know if you do. But anyway, this guy, his agony of defeat was up out of the deal, into the air, rolled over. The guys were flying out of the thing and crashing, and that's how they did it. Thrill of victory, agony of defeat. And I thought to myself, most of God's people never experience the thrill of victory. They never do. But they live in the agony of defeat. And as the old joke is, the agony of defeat, your walk with God. There's no walk with God. So you go through the agony of despair. There's no victory. When you look up the word dysfunctional in a dictionary, it'll be a little footnote there that says, see modern New Testament Christianity. Because that's the problem today. I've never seen a time when God's people are so defeated. I've never seen a time when God's people, who God saved them for a purpose, never find that purpose. If they do go to church, that's all they ever do. Most of them get saved and go once or twice or 3 months or 6 months and you never see them again. Most of them never find a real church because they're always saying, you know, as a lady said to me one time, she says, well, Brother Bob, she says, I've been into your church, but she says, I'm looking for the perfect church. And I said, well, I understand that, but can I give you a little bit of advice? Yeah, what is it? When you find one, don't join it because it won't be perfect anymore. People have all kinds of illusions about churches except one that'll ground you in the Word of God, give you everything that you need to stand with your shoulders back and your head up high at the judgment seat of Christ. Unlike Kevin. I love you, buddy. I tell you what, I'm glad you wore that today. I would have had a lame sermon without you being here today with that on there. You're one of a kind. You're special to me, buddy. I love you. And don't you ever worry about your death and judgment seat of Christ. You're going to do just fine, I guarantee you. I'm not sure about the guy in front of you, but you're doing really good. Now let's look at two key verses today. We're just taking Psalms one little sliver of bites at a time. Let's look at Psalms 5, verses 11 and 12. And remember now, victory in Jesus. The victory that we should have in Christ. He says, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Let's pray. Father, help us today. We thank you, Father, for those that are here today. We pray, Father, that as we open up the scriptures, from this point on, Lord, that you'll take many of these folks to the next level, that in their own personal time in the Word of God, that they'll begin to try to observe what they're reading and not just read it. Don't just look at what's at face value, but use that in life. So many things out there that deceive us are because they look good, but we've learned, Lord, that all that glitters is not always gold. Help us, Lord, to learn through the principles of the Word of God. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it. Amen. Now, this will be one of the great verses for all of us as Christians, inspirationally. Also, obviously, for David historically and his victory over his enemies. Ultimately, doctrinally, Israel, who will get the victory at the second coming of Christ over the Antichrist and their enemies. But it starts out in verse 11. And let's look at this. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Now let's analyze this for a moment. How do you really trust in God? Really? I'm not talking about just the mental concept of, oh, Jesus, help me, I'm your son, Jesus will never leave me nor forsake thee. You know, it's like a lot of people about salvation. They know all the terms. But if you pin them down and said, let me ask you a question. Forget the term born again, saved, washed in the blood. Let me ask you this. The moment you asked Christ to save you, what changed in that instant inside your body that took you from darkness to light that make you lost to saved? Because it just wasn't understanding the concept. There was a work described in Colossians 2 that took place inside your body. And most of God's people that are saved don't even know that work existed. It's the same way it is with trusting in the Lord. We have the general concepts. Oh, help me, Lord. Come through for me because I'm your child. You said you'd never leave me nor forsake thee. Oh, no, it's much more than that. Something I'm talking about that you can tangibly hold on to in a time when trouble comes. Something that will not only get you through something that you're going through, but it will teach you about God through what you're going through. Here's the problem we all have. When we go through something, we all want to get through it as quickly as we can, but we never want to learn what God is doing through it in our lives. Because if we just want to get through it as quickly as we can, not only will we never understand what God is doing through it, but you'll never grow through it. And every problem that we have in life, I don't care if it's self-inflicted or you're a true victim, every problem we have in life that you go through, you should grow through. Don't just come out of the problem as bad as you were when you went in. Learn from it. And when you learn to observe, you'll observe, yes, your own issues, your own problems. Not only will you observe the Bible when you read it, you'll observe everything you go through in life, because there's a reason behind it of what God is trying to do to show you something. But we always get caught up. It's like Job. We look at the book of Job, and you want to put the book of Job in the best, easiest context. God had a message for Job. And he used the devil as the delivery boy. The problem is we get so caught up with the delivery boy, we never get the message. And that, my friend, is our problem. Not just yours, mine too, and everybody who is a child of God. You learn to trust God two basic ways. One, you go to your Bible and you look into the Bible and you look at the men and the women who faced everything that you and I will face. You observe them. You just don't read the accounts of Abraham, Moses, Job, the barren women in the Bible, and there's seven of those. You don't just look at David and read it, these guys. You look and observe them and you see the pattern of what they were going through and then the pattern that God used to get them through it. It's just that simple. In each case, you'll find how God, through the Word of God, gave them the victory over their enemies or trials. When you go to Hebrews chapter 11, the great Hall of Fame chapter of the Bible, he lists the men and the women there who struggled with things that you and I will never struggle with, but a lot, everything that we do struggle with, you'll find there. And you will find there people, yes, you'll find there people who were true victims. And then you'll find people like Samson who were self-inflicted. But there they are, God's Hall of Fame. And it shows me that the Bible says over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, that these things that happened unto them are for our examples and our ensamples upon who the end of the world comes. God gave him the victory. I gave you a verse in Isaiah 54:17 last week, that no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Now the second thing, what you learn from the examples and the ensamples, I told you last week or a couple of weeks ago, 1 John 5:14, that this is the confidence that we have in him. And the key to the victory of the Christian life is not only seeing the examples in the Bible that God come through for them, so he'll come through for you, and learning the patterns by which he delivered them, because they're going to be the same way that he does you. You observe them. But then you have to have confidence. We talk about having confidence in God. I get that. But it's more than that. There's lots of people that use the terminology that have confidence in God that don't have any confidence in anything. It's not just about confidence in God. It's about the confidence in the Word of God that God gave you. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Our confidence is not just in God. It's in the Word of God, which forms the principles, that forms the patterns by which, when I see the examples in the Old Testament, I bring them into my life, and my victory will always be found in those two things. And as the Bible says, I rejoice in it. I thank God that God gave me a book that's a greater book than any book on this planet. I thank God that whenever problem I got a book that's got the answer to it. I thank God that I got the Holy Spirit of God living inside me. Even when I can't figure out the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God illuminates the Word and shows me what I need. I thank God that God gave the church, the body of believers, and a pastor to teach the people that when you do have problems, you can't figure it out, you have a hospital you can go to. Amen. over in the bookstore, we have a little book over there. It's a little paperback. It's called The Promises of God. And in that little book, and there's a bunch of them over there, in that little book over there, you will go through and you'll see that it's listed that every problem that you can have. And then under it will be 10 or 12, 15 principles that will help you to that. So if you're struggling through anger, you can look up anger. There'll be all the verses you need. When you're struggling with, you know, sin, have all the verses you need. When you're struggling with self-doubt or sorrow, it's right there. That is the beginning, in a very basic form, of what in time your life should be on an automatic basis. Cataloging the principles of the Word of God that will establish the patterns by which when you're faced with something, you'll want to follow. And it's just that simple. And it's just what the Bible means when it says prove all things. What does that mean? Prove all things based on what? An absolute standard that shows you what's real and what is not based on the principles and the patterns. Just that simple. And, you know, verse 11 goes on and says, let them ever shout for joy. Now, the source of my joy, I can't speak for you. The source of my joy is no matter what happens, I have the ultimate victory. Some of God's people today are afraid of the world's scenario and situation. Some of them stock up food. Some of them, you know, they do everything they can to prepare themselves for, and they're afraid of what goes on. Every day they tremble in fear looking at the world scenario as it gets worse and worse and worse and degrades. America's in decline. The world's in decline. I mean, everything's in decline. It's just, it looks like America is an insane asylum run by the inmates, and we are the only sane people, but nobody will listen to us. And it can get very frustrating. For some people, it gets very scary. For me, I don't care either way. I don't care. You know why? Because God's going to take care of me no matter what happens. You know how I know that? Pattern. You know who Ezekiel was? Ezekiel was a prophet of God. And Ezekiel was sent to the nation of Israel right about the time of the captivity. And he goes into captivity with the nation of Israel, which was a horrendous time. But you know what? Because he was doing what's right and he was doing the word of God, God got him through that captivity just fine. How about Daniel? He goes into the captivity. Everything right there around him is falling apart. And what does God do? God just greases him through that thing, and is every time he turns around. How about Joseph? Goes down into, thrown into prison. God had his hand in everything that he did. Those are patterns. Those are things you've got to see, that if God did them for them, he'll do them for you. The key is us being where we need to be with the Word of God. That's the key. Hey, I may lose some battles in life, but praise God, I'm going to win the war. And that's all I care about. And I rejoice in that. I do. I rejoice in the fact that God's always going to take care of us. Hey, I get it. I understand. All this, your enemies, my enemies, it's not about me. This is what you got to get. And this is why you got to quit taking things personal. This is why you got to quit being fearful of things. You're taking the enemy and the things that are against you and the people that are against you. You're making it way too personal. I showed you a couple of weeks ago in Psalm 4:3 that has said, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord has set you apart the day he saved you for himself. And the real joy in all of that is will come through understanding. God saved us. He set us apart for his purpose, not yours or mine, for his purpose. Your enemy, God's enemies, will try to stop you. But the victory's already yours. All you have to do is get in the book and get the principles that establish the patterns, and you're good to go. Verse 8, last week, I talked about the fact that God will form a straight way before our face. That'll be the patterns and the principles. Then the next part of verse 11, he says, so let them shout with joy. And then he says, because thou defendest them. Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say to those things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And the answer is nobody. Turn, if you would, for a moment over to Romans chapter 8. What a great couple of verses these are here, 35 through 39. And again, most people just read this and they never observe it. Let's just read it, but also observe it today. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake they are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, when I just read that, observing that, what is the first thing I see? 35, who shall separate us? Not what, who. It won't be what that separate tries to separate you from God. It'll be who, your enemy. And this is what the devil, through your enemy, will try to do. He'll try to separate you. That's why it says who and not what. And yet he says in verse 37 that all these things were more than conquerors. You know why? Because we got the victory. He says in verse 38 and 39, neither death, life, angels, principalities, power, things present, nor things to come. There's what you're afraid of in the future. Neither height or depth or any creature will ever separate me from God and his love and my work that he's called me to do, that he separated me to himself to do, unless we let him. Because I understand where my defense is. The principles of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells me, and I've already given you this, that the Old Testament saints were for my example and iron samples on who the end of the world's come today. May I suggest for a moment I take that to the next level? Just as they were the examples and samples to us, today we ought to be examples and samples to the other folks that are out there. Usually, in a combat situation, when everybody's afraid and everybody is scared, and brother, trust me, it can get scary. If just one guy will stand up and say, follow me, it breeds courage into everybody else. That's what Christianity needs today. It needs men and women who will stand up in the masses of a defeated Christianity and simply say, let's go, lock and load, follow me. Today's Super Bowl Sunday. Chiefs versus the 49ers. I'm looking out at a sea of red today. If I was back in the Old Testament and I was Moses preaching this, I would call it the Red Sea. Who's got Travis Kelce's shirt on? Anybody? You got it on back here? I mean, it's going to be a great game. I'm telling you. And Patrick Mahomes is a great quarterback. We got a great offense. Kelce is going to do some things that are wonderful, especially if Taylor Swift is there. And, it's going to be a great thing. But I want to tell you something. We can have the greatest offense in the world, but if the defense doesn't play well, we lose the game, and there will be no victory. And in your life and my life, I don't care how spiritual you think you are, or maybe how spiritual you really are. I don't care how well you know the Bible. I don't care how many souls you win. I don't care how good you work with people. All that is great. I don't care that you can quote the Bible all day long. That's wonderful. Every day of your life, if your defense is not on the field of play, you're going to wind up losing the day. Football is a delicate balance between two things, offense and defense, and so is the Christian life. So many of God's people are good talking on the offense, but when it comes to the defense, when they get attacked, they fold up like a broken accordion. You have to have your defense on the field. You have to have your shield. You have to know that people are going to be against you. You can't take it personal. You understand that you've been set apart from God to do a work, and not everybody is going to be happy with it. You've got to have not only a good offense game, you've got to have a very good defense game. It'll be your confidence in the Word of God, the trust in what He tells you, through the principles of the Word of God and through the patterns. I was in the Army a long time ago, 1969. I liked the Army. The saying is, and this is true of you Marines out there too, and the Navy guys, Air Force guys, Coast Guard. You get the boy out of the Army, but you never get the Army out of the boy. I learned so much. There are still things in my mind, illustrations that at the time I wasn't where I needed to be with the Lord, but boy, years later, God showed me everything that He needed for me to do. We had a drill sergeant that we all hated. He'd been two tours in Vietnam. He was harder on us than anybody else, and we all hated him. His name was Sergeant Webb. He would come up with the most excruciating things to torture us that you could think of. He would oust get us in a line, and we'd all have to grab the guy's harnesses in front of us. And then he would set the pace of walking. He walked, you had to run just to keep up, being shackled to the guy in front, and yes, pulling the guy behind you. We called it the web walk. We hated it. He'd make us take buckets, you know, like you wash your kitchen floor. They'd be filled with sand. He'd make us stand out there and hold those buckets for 20, 30, 40 minutes. Now, I'm telling you, yeah, that, and boy, I'll tell you what, you better not let him drop too far. We hated him, absolutely hated him. The day we graduated, he took everybody around to the back of the barracks, made us sit down. We're all in our Class A's. We're getting ready to get on the bus to go graduate. And he said, I want you guys to understand something. I was harder on you than all the other drill sergeants. I know most of you hate me. Most of you would like to kill me. Most of you think I took pleasure in all the agony of the web walk and the holding to the scans. And while he's doing that, he's taking off his coat and undoing his tie, and he takes his shirt off, and now he's shirtless standing before us, and he's got a scar that runs all the way down across his chest. And he says, I want you to see this. He says, I had two tours in Vietnam. On my second tour, we were at a fire base and we were being overrun. And we all thought it was going to be the end of the day. And he says, I was on the east side of the perimeter, and he said, four or five North Vietnamese come across the wire. And he said, I fired and killed three of them, and my gun jammed, and the fourth one was obviously the officer, and he had a really big sword. And he said, he was going to slice me, and he says, instinctively, I put my rifle up and caught the blade as it came down. And he said, I was so tired, and he said, I was so wore out, that I couldn't hold it, and as I dropped my rifle, slowly that sword cut me from right down through to here. And he says, when he cut me, I reached and got my 45 and I shot him. And he said, but he cut me from here to here, and this is the scar. And he says, now I want you to know the reason why I held those cans out so long, because most of you are going to Vietnam. And if anybody ever does to you what they did to me, I wanted your arm strong enough that you could hold off that sword. At that moment, we all loved him. You see, sometimes you don't understand why the hard things are good for you, but at the time you go through them, you don't understand it. I think about things like that. I think about things like that when I preach hard to you or I deal hard with you, because I've been where you're at, and I know what will get you through, that will hold your arms up when the weight and the pressure comes. Victory. Now, the Army, obviously, as the Marines, as any group, they like to get you to believe you're Superman by the time you get out of basic, that you could go to Vietnam and win the war all by yourself. Now, they instill that in you, and I get that. I understand that. And I still remember those things. You know, when he used to run, he used to have the cadences, he used to chant, you know, and all those things. But every night before we went to bed, we're laying in our racks. We had the soldier's prayer. I think everybody has it. Dad, you probably had it in the Marine Corps, and, you know, and John probably too. And, you know, it's a thing where, I never forget those things. And we'd have to lay there in bed holding our M14s, and we'd pray together, this is my rifle. There are many like it, but this one is mine. I will stay true to my rifle, and my rifle will stay true to me. I will take care of my rifle, and in combat, my rifle will take care of me. I will shoot my enemy and aim straight with my rifle. And then we would say, and yea, that I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for I'm the biggest, baddest, blankety blank in the valley. Lights out. I thought to myself many times, you know why you don't have the victory? Because you're really not that kind of a soldier. This is my Bible. There are many like it, but this one is mine. If you stay true to your Bible, the Bible will stay true to you. Help me take my Bible and aim straight to do the work of God. And yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for I'm the biggest, baddest Christian in the valley. That's where we ought to be. That's victory. That's David going down to a giant that was five times bigger than him, weighed six times more than he did, and he just picked up a little stone and put it right between the eyeballs. You know why? Because he was the toughest guy in the valley. You know why we fail? You know why we don't have the confidence? You know why we don't have the victory? You don't see yourself as the biggest, toughest Christian in the valley. In this church, there is no reason for you, every one of you, not to have the victory. I don't care. You got the Word of God. You get principles out your ears. You get D1, D2. And, you know, I watched the other night. I came over. Jared and Kinsey had the youth group meeting. And I'll tell you what. You need to have your kids involved in that youth group. I've watched it grow every time he has it. He had over 26 kids there. I couldn't count all the visitors that came. And two of the gals that were up here both gave the deal incredible, the job that they're getting. My point is this. On any level of your life, we have what you need. If you're going through a bad marriage, I got people that can help you with that. If you're caught in the middle of some legal issues that you don't know what's going on, I got people that can help you with that. If you're struggling with your kids, I got people that can help you with that. If you're struggling with some addiction, I got people that can help you with that. Any church ought to have on every level the people who are trained and have the ability and have the confidence and have the victory to help those who don't. I don't want to hear it. I don't care what it is. There'll always be people here that will stay with you to get you through. And then the last part of verse 11. And here's the real key to our victory. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Simply comes down in the final analysis of our loving the Word of God. And Revelation 19:13 tells us, and his name was called the Word of God. The reason God's people are so divided today in Christianity is, how do you love the Word of God when you don't have it? And then how do you love the Word of God when you do have it, but you don't apply it, read it, or follow it? And this is the greatest issue in Christianity in the 21st century. The idea that you can love God without the Word of God in your life. And simply his name is called the Word of God. Verse 12 says, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor. Wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Now, I know the Bible says in Proverbs 11:1 that a false balance is an abomination in the sight of God. And I talk about all the time, and I've preached to you for years, that in Christian life you have to have a good balance. And that is true. But today I'm going to show you where every child of God should be out of balance in one aspect. If you're saved and in the Word of God and doing what's right. And it's simply this. God will put more blessings in your life than all the tough times your enemy tries to throw at you, and you'll be out of balance in the blessings of God versus the people who are trying to stop you. Observe your life. Every child of God should have a personal book that you keep. Paul tells you to do that in a couple of places. And the title of that book should be, Where Are They Now? A list of your enemies who tried to stop you, and after, what, 10, 20, 30 years, you look back and see now where they're at and where God has you. The blessings of God in your life and the disasters in their life, and as I always say, when nothing else will tell, time will tell. And you'll see then the reality of verse 12. You'll look in your life and look back, and you'll see some people that were against you, that wanted to stop you, that hated you. They've lost their ministries. They have no church. They have no Bible. They have no ministry. Some will have lost all their kids to the world. Some will have lost their marriage. Some will have lost their health. Some will go from church to church to church, always winding up where they started with nothing, and always blaming their problems on somebody else. Some will have lost their Bible. Some will have lost their mind. And some will have lost their lives. There's a great verse and principle of life in Proverbs 13:13. It says, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandments shall be rewarded. And in my 50 plus years in the ministry, I have seen pastors, Christians, people who I have no doubt in my mind that they were a saved people, who became the biggest enemies of the Word of God that you could ever meet in your life. And they became, in that sense, God's enemies, even though they were saved and in God's family. And you can look back in their lives and see the disasters that happened. And he says, but he that feareth the commandments shall be rewarded. And how will you be rewarded? Look at the last part of verse 12. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. When it comes to the Christian life and our having the victory, we should be out of balance in the sense of that the blessings of God are in our lives much more than all of the things that people try to do to hurt us. The favor and the blessings of God outweigh whatever the world through God's enemies can throw at you. You know the greatest example of this, and here again, here's the pattern. You observe this. It's back in Genesis chapter 37 back there through 50 where you find Joseph and his brothers. What a beautiful picture that is of what you find in Christianity today. The Bible says that Joseph was Jacob's favorite, and the other brothers, they knew that and didn't like it. The Bible says that Jacob gave him a coat of many colors. Let's analyze that for a moment. I know it was just a coat with vibrant colors on it, but what it represents is the fact of the blessings of God in your life that God clothes you with because of the fact that you're doing what's right. And you know what? His brothers didn't like it. And you know what else? The brethren won't like it today when God blesses your life and uses you when he doesn't use them. And you know what happened. They conspire. They did everything that we've talked about so far. They conspired. They hated him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to get rid of him. So what do? They dig a big hole and they put him in the hole because they took a vote and wasn't unanimous to kill him. So they put him in a hole. About that time, a caravan of the enemies of God comes by and they say, let's get him out of that hole and sell him to them. They sold him to them. Then you know what they did? They said, what are we going to say to our father? So they killed an animal, dipped it in blood, took it back to their father, Jacob, and said an animal had really tore him up bad. Now here's the pattern. They did the same thing that Jacob did when he deceived Esau. That's a pattern. You know where your kids learn to deceive? Do you know where your kids learn to lie? You know where your kids learn to do the thing? By watching what you do. That's a pattern. You don't have to pay extra for that. You can just have that. So what happens? Took him down to Egypt. And out in Egypt, the devil knows he's God's favorite and he's going to try to stop him. So he has all kinds of problems down in Egypt. But you know what? God delivers him through every issue that he had. And at the end of the book, he winds up being second in the kingdom. I don't care what the devil throws at you. The blessings of God will outweigh and be everything that you need. The favor and the blessings of God will be found in the coat of many colors that God will give you inspirationally, spiritually in this life through the principles and the promises of the Word of God. It's the fact, will you put the coat on or not? You all have your favorite coats. You all do. Don't lie to me and say you don't. It's the one that you think about, I'm going to wear this. I really look good in this. No, you don't, but you think you do. I like my leather coat. I like my chief jacket. I like my 49ers jacket. I like this. This is my favorite coat. And you wear it all the time. And when you go someplace, oh, it's warm. It's comfortable. Oh, this is so comfortable. It's just so comfortable. And you know what? Spiritually speaking, your favorite coat ought to be the one of many blessings that God has for you. But you won't put it on. You'll wear your favorite jacket of the world, which is okay. I got 300 of them, I know. But you won't wear the one that God has given you that has all the blessings of the many colors, the vibrancy of your relationship with God. Because there is the victory. It's just that simple. It goes back to loving the Word of God by understanding the promises, the patterns, the principles that are not just to be picked and chosen that you want to follow. You follow them all. And you apply them to every aspect of your Christian life. The shield here that he's talking about is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, where he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith will be the defense of God in your life. And know this, the fiery darts will come. And the fiery darts will be aimed right at your heart to love the things of God. They'll come from the world. Sometimes, tragically, they'll come from your own family. They'll come from other Christians. They'll come from pastors. They'll come from when your family gets dysfunctional and falls apart. They'll come from your kids. They'll come from your wife. They'll come from your husband. All to stop you dead in your tracks. But the shield of God will stop those fiery darts from ever reaching your heart. And those blessings of God overwhelming your life with the things that he has done for you, if you learn to observe them, the opposition, the enemy, will make you stronger, not weaker. God will give us all things for our good. And by having the victory simply means that the fiery darts don't go away. The enemy doesn't go away. The problems don't go away. But now you have the ability through the victory of God to, one, not only learn from it, but to grow through it. And that is the ultimate key to victory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for everything that you've given us. Thank you for the truth of your word. We pray, Father, that you'll take these things and that people will take them to heart. That we will learn to observe, not just see at face value what you have, but look deep beyond that, using the principles, the patterns, the promises that always will give us the victory. Thank you, Father, for being so good to us. Thank you, Father, for putting up with us and being everything that we need. And we'll be careful to give you all the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, for our sake we ask it. Amen.